Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the 23rd Psalm, and we are going to read from this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to go ahead and have you stand for the reading of God's Word, and then you'll be seated. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David, and I will just make the same mention that I did this morning. If you look at the 23rd Psalm, it's really kind of it's a Mount Everest of Scripture, just in six verses, and we are doing a flyover at 40,000 feet, looking down at this great psalm. It's not we've not been digging out all of its detailed truths by any stretch of the imagination, and so I just wanted to make you understand that. And at some point in the future, God willing, I'm going to preach through all the psalms, and if God gives me health and life and breath and the ability, and we will give it a worthy treatment of this psalm. Nonetheless, I think we can gain benefit from these truths, even from more of a simplistic approach to this rich psalm, as we look this morning and as we look again tonight at the 23rd Psalm. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May God bless the reading of His Word, and may we pray together tonight. Father, we come to You, and we need we need, Lord, to hear from Your Word. We need to hear from You by Your Spirit. And I pray that tonight I would be able to declare the wonderful words of truth in this sermon, and that I would be able to just get out of the way and be the messenger boy You've called me to be, and that You would speak loud and clear through this text. Lord, comfort those who need comfort tonight. Strengthen those who need strengthening tonight. Remind them of the great shepherd that You are, Lord, through this text. And I pray that You would give clarity of thought and mind and speech, that I might be able to articulate the truth that is found herein, and that it might be received with people who are intent to hear what the Spirit saith to the church through His Word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message was titled, "The Good Shepherd." And we looked at the glorious reality from the 23rd Psalm, verses 1 through 4, on the fact that David, the shepherd boy who became the giant slayer, who became the king, cried out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He was completely depending upon the Lord for His provision and for His protection. There was no depending upon anything or anyone else. I think that is a wonderful place when we come to that in our life, when we realize that even though we may have friends and family and a husband or a wife, and we have a church family, that at the end of the day, ultimately, we are to depend upon the Lord. Our help cometh from the Lord. Look under the hills, right? Our help comes from the Lord. He is our provision, and He is ultimately our protection. This metaphor was near to the heart of David, we know, who cut his teeth as a shepherd boy tending his father's sheep. I love the passages we read this morning looking at David when he was standing before the armies of Israel, or wanted to stand before the armies of Israel to take on Goliath. And before he did that, he had to meet with King Saul, and the qualifications were set, and David didn't meet the standard. And he beseeched King Saul, and he said, "I have slew the bear, I've slew the lion, protecting my father's sheep. And this uncircumcised Philistine, who is he that he would stand before the armies of the living God and defy the Lord God? I'll take him." I mean, that's paraphrased, by the way. That's essentially what David was saying. And his qualifications that he depended upon was that, first and foremost, that he depended upon the Lord. And secondarily, that when he depended upon the Lord as a shepherd boy tending the sheep, he slew a lion and he slew a bear. This was no small feat, something that he did alone. And it gave him courage that he could depend upon the Lord for greater things in his future, as he would see many, many times in the future of his life. Something I was pondering earlier about the life of David that I think was wonderful testimony. In fact, it's a testimony of staying on the right path. David was a king who always went with his men into battle. He was a king who led by example. He never stayed home until the time he did stay home and didn't go as it was right for him to do with his men into battle, leading by example, leading as the one who said, "Is there not a cause?" when he went to slay Goliath, standing before the armies of Israel. This man, as a king, when he stayed home, was when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. He was meant to go to war. He was meant to lead his men. He was meant to be leading from the front, not sitting behind at home. He was a great king, a great leader. And in this psalm, as he writes about the Lord being his shepherd, we can see there's great intimacy in the language. There's a great understanding. He uses this metaphor of the Lord being the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the bishop of our souls as one that he relates to in a very personal way. And it's one whom we should all relate to in a personal way, not because we have been shepherds, but because we have been shepherded by our Lord. We too, as believers, not just David, can find great comfort from the provision and the protection of the Good Shepherd. Tonight, we're going to look at the last two verses, Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. And you will notice that the metaphor changes. No longer is David referring to the Lord as a shepherd, but he's essentially referring to him as a great host, as one who would host a party, as one who would have a banquet table set. The metaphor changes from the good shepherd to that gracious and generous host, but the theme does not change. It's actually a building upon the earlier themes of provision and protection. The same is true in verses 5 and 6. God's theme is the same. Crying out to the Lord, this psalm of David is still declaring the Lord takes care of his people and the Lord promises to protect his people. That's the ultimate theme, if you will, of this passage of Scripture. But the metaphor of how it's described is different. And it's really a beautiful picture here as we look at verses 5 and 6 about this gracious host. I know looking out, I can tell that, like me, many of us, we like feasts. I won't tell you how I know that, but I can just tell. We've eaten together, we've spent time together, most of us, many of us, and we enjoy time around a meal table. I think one of the great blessings is when we change the auditorium at the missions conference and other times when we've done it for anniversaries and things of that nature of the church. And this is a giant banquet hall. There's just something very festive about the spirit in the air. There's something about people getting together as a large family and sitting at the table and enjoying a feast, enjoying the goodness and the blessing of God with a meal. It's a picture of something that God loves to do. He loves to provide for his people. He loves to spread the table for guests. I think one of the things that we love in our home, and now because of you, it's even more possible. Today we had the Bedsell family around our table. And we had, my wife had killed the fatted calf, and I teased Jeff because the prodigal had come home. We slew the fatted calf, and we rejoiced in God's goodness. And if you know our relationship, you know he wasn't offended by that. And you can all smile and say amen. All right. And we had the wonderful pot roast, and we had, water, fresh water, and we had potatoes, and we had, Brussels sprouts, which was, Shawn Michaels' favorite, and from when he lived at our when they lived at our house, and we just had a feast. We had a wonderful time of celebration. It's something I enjoy. It's something that shows God's taken care of us. Not that it was elaborate or fancy, but it was God's provision. We are to thank God daily, are we not, for even our daily bread? But look at this psalm. He's just got done saying that the Lord is a shepherd that's going to walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death. A very difficult trial, a very difficult time. And now he uses this picture in this changed metaphor of the Lord preparing a table for him, for David, preparing provisions. But it's not just preparing a table, it's God preparing a table in the presence of David's enemies. In the presence of those who are against him. God is preparing a table. Now, the important part is not to envision that there's this big table out in the middle of a group of enemies. That can be the visual picture to understand the truth that's being given there. It's that in the midst of the enemy's onslaught, in the midst of the enemy's attack, it should be that the people that are in the midst of the enemy's attack, they're running out of provisions. Right? If you understand warfare, one of the ways to win the war is to cut off the supply line. Right? If our nation had not had the Red Ball Express in the World Wars, there would not have been victory against Germany. Right? There is a need for the supply lines to remain strong. But here it is. Here is David encompassed with enemies on every side, and there it is. There is God providing for him day by day by day. He is a gracious host who prepares the table before the presence of mine enemies. This is a really powerful picture. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by attacks on every side? Do you ever feel like all you know is the onslaught of the enemy or the onslaught of trials? And yet sometimes we don't take time enough to realize, you know, even in the midst of all this, God's providing for me day by day. I don't just mean food for the table. I'm talking about spiritual sustenance. I'm talking about God upholding you by his strong right arm. I'm talking about God being the rock that is higher than I. God is there. And this is what this picture is in verses 5 and 6. The gracious host is providing for his own. For his guest, for those that are in his family, you could say, for those that are at his table, he is going to provide in all circumstances. And that's what we need. We need a God. We need the God. We need the King. We need Jesus. And we need him to provide for us in all seasons. As he prepares a table before the midst. In the midst of our enemies. The idea of a prepared table is one that is filled with provisions, ready to be enjoyed. Right, at Thanksgiving time is probably the best illustration of a table that's really prepared. Maybe it's nightly. We believe it's good to sit around the family table. And most every night we sit around the family table and we have plates and we have silverware and we have not too much fancy stuff. Usually there's a couple candles being lit because I have a wife and daughters who care about things of such manner. And I love it. But it's not quite as decked out and fancy and prepared, as you will, if maybe something like Thanksgiving or we're having a special meal. And I get this idea in this passage of scripture that David is saying the Lord just doesn't throw out some, you know, some boxed cereal for us to survive on in the presence of our enemies. Now, for those of you who are deeply offended because you love boxed cereal, I'll just say this. It's good after 10 p.m. But it doesn't give the indication of something really, a robust meal, something that's going to fill, something that's going to satisfy you in a deep way. And I want you to know something about our God. He is not a God who gives us something sparse. He is a God who supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and He supplies well. This is not a health, wealth, and prosperity message. This is not a message saying that if you don't have great substance, that you must be doing something wrong. This is really not about food. This is really not about wealth. This is about the spiritual riches that God gives to us. He has given to us a banqueting table even in the presence of our enemy. We can have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. The peace of God, I love the New Testament says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds stayed on Christ. That gives this idea that in the midst of trials and tribulations, when everybody else wonders why you're not throwing in the towel, why you're not giving up and giving in under the circumstances, under the weight of the load, and yet you have this peace. It passes all understanding. Giving the idea that people in the world don't understand the peace that you have in the midst of the trial you're going through. That's what I want. That's what I need. I need it right now. You need it right now. You need to have God prepare you a table in the midst of your enemies so that you can know, hey, my God is providing for me all of the way. He's giving provisions and there is no lack. Even if it was a time wandering in the wilderness, there was manna. God provided in the midst of difficult circumstances. Wasn't overabundance, but it was enough. It was enough to sustain them for a season. God is faithful to provide. He's prepared a table, a gracious table. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 19. I'm just pulling this one verse out. Speaks of the same kind of a picture, but this is when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. He says, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" What's the answer? You bet He can. Can God take care of you when you're in the wilderness, when you're in the midst of the enemy, when you're in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death? Can God there prepare a table? Can God take care with provisions that are necessary for you? Yes. The picture is that when we are in God's will, trusting in His provision, even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances, He delights to show Himself strong and to care for His children. We've been listening to The Hiding Place on audio, and it has been fantastic as a family. Listened to it while driving yesterday, and in The Hiding Place, it's the story, the real life story, the kind of stories that your children should hear, the kind of stories that you should hear of real Christians who've lived real lives that saw God's great provision. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were the daughters, single daughters, of a watch repairman, a watchmaker, somebody who had a great gift. And they hid Jews during World War II. And for the fact that they hid Jews in their house in a secret compartment, all of which made it out save one, even though they were brought to prison camps, to labor camps, they weren't willing to sacrifice as Christians. They weren't willing to see Jewish people slaughtered senselessly. So they put their own life in peril to see it come to pass, to see them protected, even if it was just a few. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were brought to a horrible prison camp place with awful conditions. And while leaving, while they had been taken by the Gestapo, Corey had left her bag with her Bible in it because it was right in front of the secret passageway to where the Jews were being hidden in their home. They were brokenhearted for their one treasured possession. Besides other things they had packed just in case of an emergency, in case they suspected they would be taken, the one thing that was the greatest treasure to them that they wanted with them was a Bible. You know, God has a way to prepare a table even in the midst of a German prison camp, a Nazi German prison camp. It wasn't very long in that prison camp before God providentially, through someone working in the infirmary, gave them a Bible. Not only did they give them a Bible, not only did they see God prepare that in the midst of their wilderness, as it were. They were given a bar of soap. They were given some other supplies that they had to keep in hiding to take care of themselves. And they were able to spiritually lead many other people to the Lord in those prison camps because they had the Word of God to share with them. They were moved from one prison camp to the other. And the Nazis loved to humiliate the women. They would make them strip down naked and go through checkpoints, lift up their arms, and they were just doing it to humiliate him. And Corey and her sister were told to put all of their belongings on the table and take off all their clothes to go through to the showers. That means they would lose their Bible. This prison camp was worse. This one was known for the annihilation of many hundreds of thousands of Jews. They prayed immediately, God, protect us. Help us to keep our Bible. You know, God has a way of preparing a table in the presence of the enemy. At that moment, Betsy got sick, and they asked if they could go to the restroom. And under duress, they let him go to the restroom, and there they were able to put the Bible. She really was sick. They were able to put the Bible up, and they didn't know if they would be able to get it again. But they came back and took off their clothes and went through this line of humiliation and went through the showers. And when they got through the showers, they saw that the guards had not seen their Bible. They hid the Bible again underneath the prison dress that they were given and a sweater that they had hidden. And they went outside, and there they were, the Nazi guards, checking everyone again. One by one, they were checked. And all of a sudden, a disruption. And Corrie Ten Boom was able to go past. She was sent past. And the next one was checked. And the next one was checked. And God provided a Bible in the midst of the prison camp, protected from the enemy. Say, why is that story applicable? That's exactly what I believe David's talking about. God is able to prepare a table in the presence of the enemies. He's able to provide when there is no way for there to be provision. He is able to take care of the needs of His people. This is a true story that I just recounted poorly nonetheless, but recounted to you that you should look at these things and you should ask God, Lord, how have you provided for me in the midst of the wilderness? And God will show you how He's provided for you, how He's cared for you. He delights to put a table before the midst of the enemy. The second provision in this fact, in this passage of Scripture, was not only that He prepares a table in the presence of His enemies. He says, He anointed my head with oil. The Lord anointed the head of David with oil. Say, what does this mean? This sounds odd. He's put 10-30 weight over him, or what did He do? Anointing of oil was a symbol of prosperity. It was the custom when you had somebody into your home and they were coming for a meal, if they were an important guest, you would anoint their head with oil. You would wash their face and they would be anointed in their head with oil. You'd wash their feet. You'd honor them. Remember Jesus in the New Testament when the woman took a precious ointment, even more precious than oil, and anointed him. That was a picture of showing him honor, great honor, and showing how blessed he was, or how healthy and strong that he was, how important that he was. And here is David saying, the Lord has prepared me a table in the presence of mine enemies, but he's also anointed my head with oil. He's also made me healthy in the midst of my enemies. He's also shown his blessing and his provision. He's revived me. He's refreshed me even before those that persecute me, even before those who are mine enemies. In Psalm 92, in verse number 10, the scripture says this, "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn, and I shall be anointed with fresh oil." I shall be blessed with this anointing of the oil. The picture of anointing with oil is found in both the Old and the New Testament. It's symbolic of blessing, of strength, of health, and of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Like when they anointed the priest, it says they anointed Aaron the priest, and the oil ran down Aaron's beard. In the New Testament, in James 5, it says, "Is any sick? Let him call for the elders," and they anointed him with oil, and they prayed for them. And that oil was symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God upon their life. Do you know what God does in the midst of difficulty? When you are following His path, when you are leaning on Him as your shepherd, He anoints us with oil. Not necessarily physical oil, but He anoints us with that oil that shows before the world the countenance of one who has the blessing of God on their life. Revived, refreshed, not downcast, but strong. Think about Daniel. Remember Daniel in the Old Testament? The book of Daniel records the life of this person who was sold into slavery, this man who was made a eunuch. Not by choice, but because he was a slave and he served in such a capacity that he was raised to great prominence. But he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And he ate vegetables. He ate mush, pulp, for a season. And the king marveled. Why? Because his countenance was brighter, was greater than those who had eaten the meat. You know what? We need to pray that God would use us in times of difficulty, that we would be anointed with the oil of His presence, that we would be able to show the Lord strong because He's with us, He's near us. We should pray that our spirit is right even in difficult times. The Bible says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You realize your countenance matters? Your countenance counts when you're before others. How do you respond as a Christian when you're going through struggles? How do you just as a Christian respond day by day? Is life always terrible? Do you always have the mully grumps? Do you always have your chin in the dish? Is everything just never good? You know, you have to ask yourself, is this the Spirit of Christ in me, the hope of glory? Is this a picture of the anointing of oil in the presence of mine enemies? Or am I just giving them fodder to say, hey, your religion does you no good. Jesus does nothing for you. You don't have hope. Your countenance reveals who you're depending upon. Listen, I understand your countenance being down if you're depending upon yourself. Not because I look down on you, because I know myself. If I'm depending upon me, it makes me discouraged. You know why? Because I know me. You know you. Our hope needs to be in something greater than ourselves. Our confidence needs to be in something higher than ourselves. And that's the Lord. That's the picture of the anointing of oil. He says, "My cup runneth over." My cup runneth over. We're beginning a new series just in the next couple of weeks called Generous. The picture in the bulletin shows a cup running over with water. This is the picture of the generosity of God. You need to understand, God is generous to us. The very fact that He has saved us from death, hell, and the grave by giving His own life on the cross is an absolute beautiful picture of His generosity. But He does more than that. Like a wonderful host, He makes sure that the cup is full. He makes sure that it's running over, that it's overflowing with blessing. You know you have a good host when your cup never runs out, don't you? When your cup is never empty. Y'all there tonight? You look sleepy. It's warm in here, I know. You go to a nice restaurant, one of the ways you know it's a nice restaurant is that your water cup is always full. You never have to say, do you ever feel odd raising your hand in a restaurant? It's like, that shouldn't have to be done. We did that in school, but we shouldn't have to do that in the restaurant. Could I get some water? You know you're in an establishment that takes care of their customers, that know how to be a good host when your cup is full. When you don't have to ask for a refill, there's already one on the table ready for you to consume when the first one is done. There's something about that that just gives this relief knowing, hey, I've got plenty to drink. I've got my cup overflowing. This is obviously symbolic of life. When we live our life in dependence upon the Lord and in God's provision, we can live a life where our cup is overflowing, that our cup never runs dry because God never forgets to fill it. He's generous. He is good. He is kind. And He's always taking care of our provisions. God, I love the book of Ephesians is one of my favorite books. God, in the book of Ephesians, is in the business of doing that which is exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. It's literally talking about above all that we could even imagine. He's that good. He is that generous. And His cup, He fills our cup to running over. This is what David said. Is your cup running over? Is your cup dry? Can I just say this? Don't blame that on the host. Don't blame that on God, because He's given you everything you need for your cup to be filled. Are you drinking of that cold water that's good news from a far country to a thirsty soul? Are you drinking of the water of the Word? The water that Jesus said, when you drink of this water, He said to the woman at the well of Samaria, you'll never thirst again. There's times in our life where we maybe feel dry, where we feel like we don't have what we need. And honestly, it's not God's problem. It's usually our problem. It's usually that we're not going to the source. We're not there basking in the generosity of God, taking in volumes of cold water to our thirsty soul. He's a provider. And He doesn't do it halfway. He's not a miser when it comes to giving. In Psalm 16, it says, preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. He says this, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup Thou maintainest my lot. God provides for His children. He fills our cup to overflowing. That's what a gracious host does. And that's who the Lord of hosts is. But not only does it provide for us, the last thing I want to share with you tonight is that this great host, this gracious host, he promises to David protection. Eternal protection. Surely, he says, surely in verse number 6 of chapter 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He goes from the provision of David in the presence of his enemies, and he takes it to the eternal, and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. The word surely indicates a promise. It indicates a certainty. Certain. It is certain that God is going to be good to David. David's confidence is in that fact. It is certain that God is good to us, that His goodness, i.e. His love, His provision, His tender care, in one word, His grace, is given to us day by day by day. And it will be there forever. But not only is it His goodness, but it is His mercy. I think it's important for us to realize that the mercies of the Lord are important. Because God's grace is His unmerited love and favor. We know that. We love that. We embrace that. But God's mercy is the fact that God does not give us what we justly deserve. You say, when does He not give us what we justly deserve? Is it just in the end? Is it just at the final judgment when we meet the Lord? Or is it day by day? Well, the book of Lamentations says that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. See, why do we need the mercy of the Lord every morning? Because every day we struggle with us. Amen? We struggle with injustice. We struggle with sin. We struggle with living in a way that pleases ourselves rather than living in a way that pleases God. And yet His mercies are there new every morning, and great is the faithfulness of God. He is constant. He is steadfast. He is good, and He is merciful. And it will follow us all the days of our life. David had this confidence that his salvation, his hope that was in the Lord, was not something temporary. It was not something here today and gone tomorrow. It was not something that was dependent upon David's goodness and David's justice. It was something dependent upon God's goodness and God's mercy. And it would follow him all the days of his life. And he was given this promise. He says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We have been thinking a lot in our home lately about life and its brevity. We've been thinking a lot lately about eternity. Because we realize that no matter how old or young someone may be, we don't know when this life will end. This life. But we do know, and we do have hope, we have a sure hope, a solid hope, that eternal life is forever. That eternal life is something that God gives graciously to all who believe upon Him, not just King David. It's something that we too can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not based on my goodness, but God's goodness. Not based on my justice, but on God's mercy. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And beloved, this is something that is real. We know not when our day is going to be done. We know not when our race is going to be run. We know not when our time is going to be finished. But the Lord does. And if we wake up tomorrow and His mercies, we're alive, His mercies are new all the days of our life. But we can live that day with the confidence that God, who holds the tomorrow, He will give to us eternal life, and we shall never perish. Tonight, there is no hope of eternal life without trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is no hope of eternal life without turning to the Lord. In John 14, it says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What do you see in this passage of Scripture? The same thing you see in Psalm 23. Our God is a God who provides. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to make it ready for us. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Tonight, to put it simply, if you're trusting in anything or anyone other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, you're trusting in something that will not fulfill. You're trusting in something that will not give eternal life. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. David's hope was not in the fact that he was a great king and that God would let him into heaven. David's hope was in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who by His mercy and His grace and nothing else, He would accept David. And the same thing is what we too must have if we are to have the promise of eternal life. There's going to be a feast one day. The table will be spread. It's going to be a marriage supper in heaven. And I wonder, will you be there? The only way you will is if today, if now, you turn to Jesus and repent of your sins and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. When you do, He will give you the promise that you shall never perish and neither shall any man pluck you out of His hands. But until then, you are without hope and without God in this world and in eternity. Remember this, the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. And the Lord is a great host who knows how to take care of His own in all circumstances. You continue to trust in Him. You continue to rest in Him. You have confidence that God can make a table fit for a king even in the midst of the wilderness. He can provide for His children. Like He did David, He'll provide for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray. I pray for our church. Pray for all the families of our congregation. So we have many that are going through times of great trial, trials of health, spiritual warfare, trials of conflict in marriage, family. But we also have many people that are going through great seasons of victory, great blessings. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We want to weep with those that weep. And Lord, for all, I pray that they would know that like David, we can turn to You knowing You are our shepherd. You are the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. You will provide for us and You will protect us. You will prepare before us a table of provision that we could never prepare for ourselves. Help us to have a confidence in You. Help our countenance to shine as if our faces had been anointed with oil. Help us to live a life with the cup of God's blessing running over in our life, filled with the water of the Word, dependent upon you and you alone. Lord God, I just pray that you would bless us tonight. I pray that you'd be with those who are without you, or maybe seeking the truth of Jesus. And I pray that they would know that in Christ there is hope, there is redemption, if they would repent and turn to you, believing with all their heart. I pray, God, that you'd bless our church in this week to come. There are so many things that need to be attended to. I pray that you would meet the need in my own family. And I pray, God, that this congregation would be just a buttress of prayer for Anna, knowing that there is great need in the days ahead. God, I pray you'd protect her and Daniel from sickness. And Lord, as she begins her chemotherapy in the next couple of weeks, I pray that you'd protect her body, you'd protect her organs, you would protect her life. Give us strength. Lord, there's an entire hospital at Children's filled with people in desperate times. Help us to have our eyes open. Help our focus not just to be on our own needs, but on the needs of others. Be with us this next 2 weeks at SCCA. Lord, as almost everybody there's life hangs in the balance. Help us to remember that heaven is real, and so is hell, that we might be bold for you. Give us the strength, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.